All right, I hope you guys are ready. I hope you guys are ready. I hope I'm ready.
I think I'm ready.
I hope you guys are ready for this next session, because this next session is where we hit the good stuff. All right, and I'm excited about this session. Because so far, all we've been talking about has been the bottom side, the pit side, the hopeless side, the despair side. And the last session, we kind of looked at what it is that we need to do to get out. And we saw that the three things, we saw the cry out, we saw the confess, we saw the consent. And I hope you had a good time in that hour quiet time. Are you able to do that? Even if you didn't get to where you thought you were, like I said, it's a decision followed by a process. It's an ongoing thing. But make no mistake about it. The last session, while it was great, talking about our part, the best session is the next one. Because here we talk about God's part. Our part in the process. God's part in the process. Here's the best thing I'm going to tell you about this session. You are not going to leave this session with any to-dos. No action items. No homework. No 3 C's or 3 D's or 3 F's. No nothing. My hope is that at the end of this session, you do nothing, but you see and understand and bask in the beauty of our God. And the hope that God offers us. And the deliverance that God offers us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. Which says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." This is one of those memory verses, and it's easy because it's all twos across. 2 Samuel 2, 2, 2. Easy. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." One of the defining characteristics, if you had to come up with, like, if you talk to the people who have, like, the distinct relationship with God and, like, a clear and intimate relationship with God, the defining characteristic of God in their life is deliverance. Go to Moses. "Moses, tell me about your God. My God is a deliverer. And you should see what my God does when he's faced with the Red Sea, or when he's faced with people who have no food or no thirst, or they have thirst and no water. Go to the Israelites. My God is a deliverer. Go to the Samaritan woman. My God is a redeemer. My God is a savior. Go to Zacchaeus. Go to the prodigal son. Go to the people who have their experience with God. And the number one defining characteristic of God is not that he's my judge, or not that he's my boss, or not that he is any of those things, but he is my deliverer. He's the one who saves me and redeems me, my rock and my fortress, and my strong deliverer. Because he came, the reason that God sent his son into the world is not to judge the world, but to save the world. Or we can say to redeem the world, or to deliver the world from the pit and the bondage of corruption and sin. And the slimier your pit is, pits are slimy, the slimier it is, the more magnificent the deliverance that God wants to give you from it. Last session, 3 C's, our part. Cry out, confess, consent. Those things are very important. And the process will not happen without you doing your part. But make no mistake, your part doesn't actually deliver you from anything. Your part doesn't actually accomplish anything. God is the one who does the work. Your job is to hold on. Like, think of it, this is the example that's in my head. Is that God reaches down to the pit to lift you up. And your job, the 3 C's, the stuff we're talking about, is just to grasp onto that hand. But all the stuff that you do isn't going to get you out of nothing. That's why we said many times we try and we get nowhere. It's God's hand that picks us up. And now we're going to talk about that hand. Because it's that hand is the only thing that can bring you deliverance. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I'm going to talk about that saving just like I said yesterday. That the same way that we believe in God to save us after death, we believe in God to save us before death as well. We believe in God to deliver us in life just as much as we believe in him to deliver us after life is over and once death has come. Like I told you guys, I put a post on my blog about this retreat. All right, and I said, talked about the pit. And several people made comments. And one person made a very nice comment. And he was saying, you can look at the whole earth and all of our life here as one big pit. And Jesus came down into the pit. Jesus didn't send a prophet or a king or a priest. That Jesus came down into the pit to deliver us from the pit. All of life is Jesus delivering us from the pit of sin, pit of guilt, pit of shame, pit of discouragement, pit of failure, pit after pit. That's his job. Now, the question for this session is, is how. Like I said, I'm not gonna give you any to-do items today. But my hope is that we finish today, or finish this session, I should say, with an understanding of how God delivers us and what that process looks like. Like, let's be practical. What does that mean that God delivers us? What does that mean? Like, how is that supposed to look like? You see, life has good times and bad times. And a lot of times, life brings us good things, right? The words, "Congratulations, sir, you got the job." Good. The words, "Will you marry me?" Good. The words, "Congratulations, the cancer is all gone." Good words. If you're a football fan, your team just traded for the second pick in the draft. Good words. Good words. Great words. When you hear these words, this is what makes life great. And it's at times like this, you can sing of God's goodness and sing of God's greatness. And you come up here, I give you the mic, and you give the sermon instead of me. Or you tell everybody how great God is, and you can make that commercial where it just doesn't get any better than this. You can make one of those kind of commercials with your life. When life is up here, and life is fantastic, and life is good, and God is great, and everything is the best. But let's be honest, the majority of life ain't that. The more often we hear the words, "Sorry, we're going to have to let you go." Or we hear the words about an engagement of so-and-so and so-and-so, but you neither so-and-so nor so-and-so. Too often in life, the diagnosis isn't that the cancer's gone, it's that it's spread. Too often in life, there are more, and maybe you live in a different life than me. Life has peaks and valleys, but these days especially, it seems like the valleys are a lot more than the peaks, doesn't it? When life hits me in the valley, and that pit is just staring at me, sucking me in, trying to suck me in, pit of failure, pit of discouragement, pit of dryness, pit of anger, pit of whatever. And it's just sucking me in as life is breaking me down. Where's hope? Where's hope practically? Where can I find hope in times like this? Is hope even something that's real? Is hope even something that's real? Huh? All right, back to the picture of me. Back to the picture of me. Huh? Y'all can't read at the bottom? So you're saying there's a chance. It's a spiritual movie from back in the 90s. Something about humble and humble or something like that. Bishop David comes at what time, right? Not night, right? Come later. He's coming later. That's okay. Where's hope? What's hope? What's it look like? Is hope real? Or is hope just like the thing is just something that we just say and we just wish for and it's just like wishful thinking but none of us really believe it? Like, let's be honest. Let's be honest. I told you guys, I'm being honest with you and I want you to be honest with me. All of us know the right words to say and we all know exactly what we should say. But do we really believe that? Like, you really believe that? You stand next to a lady, and now I'm being serious. You stand next to a lady at the grave of her son. You say all the right words, but do you believe it? You know what to say. And you know you say, no, there's hope, and God will make a way, and all this kind of stuff. You believe that? You stand next to a child who both his parents lost their job again, and the child got nothing. And the child got nothing. Where's hope there? Is it just something we say? Is it just like, yeah, we have to have hope, and then, whoosh, thank God it's not me. Do we really believe it? I want to know, where is hope when I'm standing in the emergency room and I'm standing there next to my kid, and thank God my kid's okay, but I see that other family and I know things are not okay with that family, and it's the child. And I hear what the doctor said to that child. Where's hope? I'm the priest. I'm supposed to be the hope. And I'm telling you, there's thoughts in my head, just like there's thoughts in your head, that question God's wisdom. I have struggled to understand how God could do this again. Am I the only one? It's especially difficult to have hope when the people around you are so hopeless. Book of Job, chapter 2. Job is someone that I always think of. How he continued to have hope, I don't know. Because Job had the worst possible scenario, and then everybody around him wasn't making it better, they were making it worse. His own wife said to him in Job 2:9, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And that's the message that's around us a lot of times. You still trusting in God? Come on, man. You've been doing it God's way for 30-something years, and you ain't gotten the answer that you wanted. Come on, man. Try it our way. You still holding on to hope for what? Hoping what? You've been praying to God for years. You ain't got nothing. You still hoping in God? Why? And honestly, we don't know how to answer. We don't know how to answer that question. I took a survey on Twitter. And I asked people to define what is hope. How people discovered stuff before Twitter, I have no idea. Twitter's the best thing in the whole wide world. Oh, and just as a side note, when I went back to my room, I saw some people from here tweeting, okay? It's very good. I don't mind, but no tweeting during the talks, okay? No tweeting or texting, all right? Or else I'll pray for the gas thing again for you guys, okay? Tweet what you want afterward. That's great. That's fun. But nothing during the sessions. I took a survey on Twitter, and I was asking people to define what is hope. I got a lot of good responses. Let me read you some of them. What is hope? Hope is keeping your optimism no matter what. Always believing that goodness will come to you at the end of the struggle. I'm going to put each of these, and I put them in like categories. So this person is basically saying hope is like optimism. Believing that everything's going to be okay at the end of the struggle. Optimism. Next person. Hope is faith. And faith is Hebrews 11:1. Thus, by the transitive property, hope is also Hebrews 11:1. So this guy's going mathematical on us. And he's basically saying that hope and faith are interchangeable. He's basically saying, the Bible says that faith is hope, and the Bible says that hope is faith, so therefore each one is the other, and I don't really know either one, so just throw them both together. Next person. Says, hope is a belief in a higher power outside of myself that has a greater purpose and a greater plan for my life. Hope to me is Jeremiah 29:11. So this person defined hope as something bigger, something greater, greater purpose, greater plan. This guy, next guy, hope to me is positive thinking, is being able to see the light at the end of the dark tunnel. Again, optimism. Next person, hope is the struggle of the soul, breaking loose from what is perishable and attesting her eternity. I have no idea what that means. But that's the philosophical approach, okay? Last person took the practical approach. They said very simply in a few words, hope is a dangerous thing to lose. Does anyone know what hope is? How would you define hope? I agree very much with the last person. Like, that's the one that I agree with the most. It is a dangerous thing to lose. We don't know what it is or where to find it, but we know we don't want to get rid of it. Could it be possible that some people just have hope more than others? Like, those guys over there, like, they just have hope. And, like, it's something that's deep inside them. It carries through those tough times. But the rest of us over here, we just got to, like, pretend and say the right words and just struggle. Are some people more naturally inclined to have hope than others? Or some people just got the genes of hope? What's hope? Why is it that there's some people who seem to have it so naturally, and there's other people who, no matter how hard we look for it, we can't seem to find it? I want to answer those questions for you today. But I'm going to tell you this right up front. I'm going to do my best to describe hope, and I'm going to use the word describe. I'm not going to define hope, because I believe you can't really define it. Hope is big, but I want to describe it. Okay, like I said, I've been in the pit, and I've been out the pit, and I've seen the hope. And I'm speaking personal experience as much as I'm speaking the Bible. And I can see that hope is this. And hope, and if we put enough of those dots there, and then we kind of connect the dots, we have this picture of what hope is, and what hope looks like. Most important thing that you have to know about hope is that hope is for me. Hope is for me. Look what it says in Psalm 42, verse 5. That's the verse that we ended the last session on. It says, why are you downcast? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Hope is for me. Hope is within reach, even though I can't see it, and my eyes are kind of blinded, and I'm kind of, I know it's on this stage somewhere. I know it's here somewhere. I don't know exactly where it is, but I know it's there, and I'm going to keep on searching and searching, because I know that hope is for me. No matter who I am, or again, how long I've been in the pit, hope is there, even though I can't see it at times. Or actually, let me change my sentence. Hope is there, even though I can't see Him at times. Every time we pray in the liturgy, the litany of the gospel that we pray before, every time we read the gospel in any liturgical service, which we'll pray tonight in the Vespers and tomorrow in the liturgy, says the following. It says, you, speaking about Christ, are the life of us all. Good. The salvation of us all. Gotcha. The hope of us all. Healing of us all and resurrection of us all. What does that verse teach me? It teaches me that my hope is not in a thing as much as my hope is a person. My hope, He is the hope of us all. And you know how many people are included in us all? Us all. You are part of us all. And I'm part of us all. And there ain't a person out there who's not part of us all. And He is the hope of me. And He is the hope of you. See, my hope is not in a thing. My hope is not even in the miracles of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God or the goodness of God. My hope is in God. You see, our problem is this. We look at hope. We look at circumstances in order to find hope. You will never find hope in circumstances. My hope is in Christ. And if Christ is in my circumstances, then I have hope in Him. Your hope has a lot less to do with your circumstances than you are willing to admit. Look, I told you in the beginning, I'm being real, I'm being honest. Right? And my hope is that in me being honest with you, is that you would be honest as well. Not with me, I don't care about me, I hope you'd be honest with yourself. And my hope is that by me sharing kind of some stuff that I go through, you realize that we all go through this stuff. I know it's easy for you to sit there, and you sit there and you listen to me talk about hope, and you hear me talk about this stuff, and you say, you know what, it's easy for you. You're a Boone Anthony. Easy for you. You like give sermons. You like, you know, you're on YouTube. You like have a fan club. You do stuff. Easy for you. Let me tell you something. You don't know nothing about me. You think you know me, but you don't know me. You think you know me, but you don't know me. Because the truth of the matter is that I struggle with discouragement probably more than anybody in this room. Because in my position, okay, I'm not making excuses. I'm not complaining. I'm just being real. I'm just sharing. Being in a position where everybody's looking to you to speak the word of God, that ain't easy. Like, you have a bad day at the office, your company may lose a little bit. Or, you know, maybe you have a bad day, nobody notices. Man, I got a bad day at the office, and people hate God. That's pressure. Like, I realize, and I'm not complaining, I'm not justifying, I'm just being real, I'm sharing. I know it's not right. I know there's the devil stuff he puts in my head. I know it's more about God than about me, but I'm being real, I'm being honest, and I'm sharing the truth. I know that some days, everybody gets sick. And when you get sick, you get in a bad mood, okay? And you, as this, you're not allowed to have a bad mood, because if somebody comes in church and you kind of stuffy and kind of headache and kind of stuff like that, and you're not so cordial, God hates me. The priest rejected me. God must hate me. And the devil fills my head with all kinds of thoughts like that. So when I get down, the devil really knows how to get me down. That's why, by the way, God gave me the most up wife. Right? Because God knew I needed that to kind of balance me out. But when I get down, I get down. You don't see it. Because as a pit decorator like you, I hide it well. That doesn't mean it's not there. I was telling you guys yesterday that recently there was a time in my life where I was in one of those pits. Tough situation. Pit, couldn't see the light. Couldn't see any solution. Couldn't see how God is going to deliver me. Couldn't see any hope. And like you, I did all the spiritual things that you're supposed to do. I said, you know what? I trust God. God is going to deliver me. God is going to deliver me. I waited, 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 and God didn't deliver. Okay, you know what? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. Pretend everything is fine. I wasn't fine. I went through all the denial phase like everybody else. And then I found myself sinking, sinking, sinking. What do I mean by sinking? I mean, I started to say the same things you say when you're in a pit. I'm not saying this is right. I'm saying I struggle like you, so don't take this in the wrong way. I started saying, why should I pray? I've been praying for a while. Why should I keep on praying? Why should I get up early and read my Bible? Who cares? What's the Bible going to do for me? I'm being honest. Don't hold it against me. I said the same things you said. I started to take shortcuts on my spiritual life. What's the big deal? I started to take shortcuts on my service. What's the big deal? I started to take shortcuts on my personal life, taking care of myself, my family. I started taking shortcuts. I didn't like who I was becoming. I didn't like who I was becoming. You know the worst part? It's bad for you, it's worse for me. You know why? Because I'm the one who has the sermon notes that say how dangerous it is. I'm the one who tells you how dangerous it is. And I'm the one who warns you, and I see him and say, hey, watch out, you're in a pit, gotta stay out, keep hope, all this stuff. I'm the one who does that for you. And here I am sinking, sinking, sinking. But you couldn't tell, nobody could tell. And then the worst part is the further down you sink, the less energy you have to fight. It becomes a vicious cycle. The more you sink, the less you can fight. You know, they say that hope is the oxygen for the soul. You've heard that expression before. Hope is the oxygen for the soul. Man, I believe that. Because when you don't have hope, then the smallest, simplest task is so difficult and is so tedious and is so burdensome. But the flip, when you have hope, the greatest mountain is no obstacle to you. Swim the largest ocean. If you have hope, trust me, man, I'm not preaching to you. I'm sharing with you. I'm not trying to talk at anyone. I'm trying to tell you that you can find hope. Hope is a choice that you make. And hope is something that's there for you. And I don't care what your circumstances, because hope has nothing to do with circumstances. Hope has everything to do with God. And if you have God, regardless of what the circumstances, you have hope. And if you don't have God, again, regardless of what the circumstances is, you don't have hope. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is not a state of mind. Hope is a person who is real, who lived, who died, who is risen and ascended to the heavens and sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and through which He can live inside of us. Hope is not about don't worry, be happy, or Hakuna Matata. Hope is not stupid. Hope is not, no, everything is fine. Hope sees the car accidents, the illnesses, the layoffs, the lonelinesses, the illnesses. Hope sees all of those situations. And hope says, hope in God. And I believe with all my heart that we as children of God, I'm not saying Christian, because Christian, I stopped using the word Christian a long time ago because Christian means different thing to different people. Either you're a child of God or you're not a child of God. We as the children of God, the number one defining characteristic of us in this world should be that we have hope. That's what should make us different than everybody else. That should make us different. When the layoffs and the economy and the wars and the deaths and the illnesses and the car accidents and the tragedies and the 9/11s and the hurricanes and all those things happen, what makes the children of God different is hope. Is that you should be able to look into a sea of faces and say, there's a child of a king. There's the child of the king. the ones who stand with hope. Forget everything else I said, but remember this. Hope is a choice. Hope is a choice. The level of hope that you experience today is totally up to you. How? But my circumstances. I already told you I don't care about your circumstances. Hope is not in circumstances. Hope is a person. And it's a person who, like that picture, reaches out his hand to you. And hope is how tightly you grasp it. That's what hope is. Hope is that hand being reached out to you, and hope is the decision that you make today of how close you're going to hold it, how tight you're going to hold that hand. And nobody can make that decision except you. Because like I said, I cannot define hope in like a catchy three-word sentence. I want to describe hope in a picture and in a phrase. First, let's start with the picture. Hope to me is a picture of train tracks. That's hope. Imagine two parallel train tracks. Parallel. 100% parallel. Go straight. I used to think that life is lived in waves. This used to be like the image in my mind. That there are good waves and bad waves. So now, you're like a good wave. And life is prospering, and life is good, and it's sunny every day, and the boy is nice to me, and the girl talks to me, whatever. Okay? Life is good. And then after the good wave, inevitable, a bad wave will come, and that wave will kind of put you down. But then a good wave will come, and then a bad wave, and then a good wave. That's what I used to think. But now I changed my analogy of life. Life is not waves, life is train tracks. And in life, you have two train tracks that are 100% parallel to each other. One of them I'm going to call pain, one I'm going to call joy. Pain and joy. These are the things that hurt us. All right? These are all the bad things that we define in life. And these are the good things that we define in life. The things that make us happy, things that make us smile. And life has these two tracks that are always operating in conjunction with one another. Every single day, bad things happen. Every single day, good things happen. Things that give you reason to smile, things that give you reason to cry. Every single day. What's hope? Look at the end of hope. Hope. Look at these two train tracks. And look not here, where you can see this one and this one. Look as far as your eye can see. If you're standing on a flat ground, right in the middle of these two train tracks, and you looked out as far as the horizon, where the sky meets the ground, what are you going to see with these two train tracks? See what? You're not going to be able to distinguish the two, are you? There's going to come a certain point in time where the two parallel train tracks, the further and further you look out, are going to appear as one train track. That's hope. Hope is living beyond here and here. See, when we look down, if you live on the pain track and all you do is look at the pain track, you'd be depressed. If all you do is look at the joy track, you'd be in denial. Hope is looking straight ahead and seeing that there will come a point in time, and one day down that road, you won't be able to distinguish the two. And you will see that God is working both pain and joy, both good and bad, both what we consider evil and what we consider righteous, working them all for His greater purpose and His greater plan and His greater good. Hope says that in the end, the pain and the joy, they all work together for God's greater purpose in life. Now, with that picture in mind, let's get a definition of hope. Again, this is not like an all-inclusive definition by any means, but I tried to break hope up into something that could be defined. I came up with three areas, all right, or three things that I believe that hope is. Hope is a conviction about God, it's a confidence in God, and it's a choice to trust God. Let me give you the answer right now, all right? You can write it down and I'll break it down for you. Hope is a conviction about God that He is in full control. Hope is a confidence in God that He is working all things together for good to those who love Him. And hope is a choice to trust God with every single detail of my life. Write that down, I'll break it down for you. Conviction about, confidence in, choice to trust. Believe me, if you can figure out what this says and understand what this says, it'll make the biggest difference in your life. I'm not trying to say, I'm defining it, and this is the only definition of hope. I'm sure you can find nice definitions everywhere. But here's what I'm how describing hope. Conviction about God, He is in full control. Confidence in God, He's working all things together for good. Choice to trust God with all the details of my life. Hope is first a conviction about God, that He is the Punto Creator, that He is in control of all things, that there is nothing, not one molecule, not one atom, not one hair from my chinny chin chin that falls without the control of God. And there is nothing in this universe that's outside of Him. It's a conviction, a firm belief in who God is. Second, it is a confidence in what God does and that God works all things together for good to those who love Him. And I'm trusting, when I have hope, I am trusting that just because my eyes don't see it, just because my eyes can only see this far, that doesn't mean that God isn't working this far. My eyes can only see, my eyes can't even see that far, to be honest. My eyes can only see the here and the now. My eyes can't see nothing about tomorrow. And I got to trust or hope that even though I can't see it, that God is working in the background, behind the scenes, and stuff is going on. It's a confidence in God. And when you have the conviction about and then the confidence in, it leads to a choice to trust in God. Trust God with all the details of my life. Believe me, figure this out. I don't want to say memorize it as much as internalize it. Conviction about, confidence in, leads to choice to trust. Put those three together, and what it will do to your life . You find yourself in that situation. Whatever bad news I said in the beginning. Can you believe that God is in full control? Is God in full control? Yes. Okay. Well, do you believe that maybe, because He's in full control, because He's pretty smart, that maybe you don't see the end of the story here? That maybe it's not the end of the world? That maybe God will somehow work it out to be good? Can you believe that? Okay, then hit number three. Go 1 plus 2, get to number three, choose to trust in God. And choose to say that, okay, God, just like Joseph, God, my life is not in the hands of these people. My life is in Your hands. You're going to make it okay in the end. That's what hope is to me. Still abstract, okay? Kind of that definition is abstract. So let's get a little bit more tangible. Tangibly speaking, hope, the manifestation of it, how do I know when I'm accomplishing it, is when I'm waiting patiently. Romans 8:24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. When the Bible talks about waiting, the word hope and the word wait are often used interchangeably. Look here in this next verse from Psalm 25. On the left side, I can't remember which is which. One of them is the New King James, one is the NIV translation of the Bible. And oftentimes, you'll find the same word translated hope and one time's wait. So it says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. The other translation, let no one who hopes in you will be put to shame. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. The Bible connects hope and wait. Why? Why? Why does hope have to be the same as wait? And especially, I added the word wait patiently, because the difference between waiting patiently and waiting impatiently. Okay? Go with me to a restaurant when I'm hungry, I will wait, but you cannot define that as patiently by any stretch of the imagination. There's a difference between waiting patiently and just waiting. And the Bible says the manifestation of hope needs to be that I am waiting patiently. Why? Earlier I told you that, okay, so the idea of when God delivers us. Does God deliver us ever in an instant? Does He? I can't say no, because I can never say no, God doesn't. That's a heretical statement. Say no, God doesn't, and anything that you fill in the blank, because you can't say no. But I can't think of any times that God delivered me in an instant. I'm sure he does for some people. But I would say the vast majority of us that have found the deliverance from the pit, that have found hope, it hasn't been in an instant. It's usually in a process. Why? That's what I said earlier. Because God cares about the relationship aspect more than he cares just about the deliverance aspect. God prefers to include us in the process. Even though he could do it simply by himself, he likes doing it together. As a father, why is it that I bring my son Michael and say, we're going to go shovel, and I give him a little dinky little shovel and he comes out there and shovels with me? Or we rake the leaves together. Why is it that when we do the dishes, little Lizzie grabs a little stool and elbows me over and we do the dishes together? Why? Is it because I have nothing better to do with my time as opposed to wash my dish and wash her dish after she destroys her dish? I have nothing better to do with my time than shovel what I shoveled, and then when my son puts the snow on that same spot to shovel it again? Why? Why I do that? Am I stupid? Why didn't say no? You could have at least just quickly said no. Why? Why include my kids in the process? I thought of two reasons why I would. A, I like my kids. B, I want to teach my kids something. I believe God is the same way. A, God likes us. God likes having us around. And God enjoys spending time with us. And as a parent, I know, and as God, as a parent, knows with us, that oftentimes the kids don't want to spend time with the parents unless they need something from the parents. So God lets us be in a little bit of need, because that's the only way he gets a little bit of love and affection and attention from us. That's okay. God will take it. God is very kind. God is very patient. Not the best way, but God is okay with that. And the second thing, I would love to train my son and show him how to shovel, and then I would like the next time he go to my old neighbor and shovel her driveway. I would love that. And God is the same way. God wants to spend time with us, number one. And number two, God wants to teach us how to help others find deliverance as well. I look back on my life and I said, hey, has God ever delivered me in an instant? And my first answer was no. Then I thought about it again. And I said, you know what? I don't think I can really say no. What I can say is this. Probably there was some times. But the fact that I don't remember them shows they probably weren't as significant as the times that we did it together. Hope means waiting patiently so that the process, even though God could do it in a second, we do it together. What does wait patiently mean? Look at Psalm 130. Great definition of what it means to wait patiently. Best definition in the Bible. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. Again, see the connection between wait and hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. What does that mean when it says, wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning? Write this down. Most important thing that you need to know about waiting. Waiting is not a passive thing. Waiting is very active. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is very active. Waiting takes a lot of effort and a lot of work. Waiting isn't sitting on your lazy boy and twiddling your thumbs until everything solves itself. It says more than watchmen wait for the morning. What does that mean? What does that mean, more than a watchman waits for the morning? What's a watchman waiting for the morning? A watchman waiting for the morning is a guy who stands outside on the ocean or on the shore and is just waiting for the sun to come up so he can do his job. We should wait on the Lord the way a watchman waits on the sunrise. How does a watchman wait on the sunrise? I really hope it comes up today. Ooh, let's pray. I really, really hope it comes up today. Do you think it's going to come up? I don't know. Do you think it's going to come? I don't know. Yes, it came today. Yes! Is that how a watchman waits in the morning? Watchman waits in the morning. He stands on the shore and he says, I know the sun is coming. I don't know what time. I don't know when it's going to come. But I know it's going to come. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to bet my life on it. That sun's going to come up. That's why I said more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen wait for the morning. That's how we wait on God. Ever once in the history of the whole world, the sun didn't come up in the morning? Well, I'm telling you, as reliable as the sun is, I ain't got nothing on God's deliverance. There had never been one time where one person cried out from the pit and God didn't hear. You can bank on the sun. You can bank on God. Waiting patiently or hoping means waiting with expectation. Actually, better than waiting, awaiting. Awaiting. Await. A-W-A-I-T. Waiting expectantly. Look at this next verse from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Isaiah says this, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you." Watch this, underline this, circle this, highlight this, memorize it, tweet this, whatever. Any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Is not my words. Is not my guess. It's not like, oh yeah, give it a try. You got nothing better in life. You're miserable. You might as well give God a try. I'm telling you, the Bible says, you wait, God works. You wait, God works. But the way you wait is the most important thing. Think about waiting if you've ever been in food service. Okay, a waiter. Okay, how does a waiter... Think about waiting as far as like a waiter, not as like a twiddler thumber. Okay? When you are at a table and I'm your waiter, what am I doing? Am I just sitting in the back and saying like, all right, somebody give me a holler when those people are ready to order? It's not like that. You come, you say, excuse me, are you ready? And they say, no, we're not ready yet. And then I'm back here and I'm eyeing them the whole time. I got to be ready when they're ready. And I'm walking by, everything okay? Can I get you anything? No. And even though I'm taking care, I'm always coming back and making sure, especially if this is a rich guy with a big tip. I'm always got my eye over here. That's how we should wait on God. Big tipper. Big rich guy, tipper guy. We wait on him that way. And God says, no, 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 not now. All right, that's fine. I give you your space. But I know you're going to order. And I know you're going to come a time where you're going to say, here's the deliverance. Here's the answer. And I know it's going to happen. So I'm going to keep my eye close on you. I'm going to wake up early in the morning. And I'm going to see you. You ready? Not ready? Okay, I'm going to wake up early the next morning. That's why King David said, early in the morning I rise. More than the watchman wait for the morning, that's the way I'm waiting on God. I know he will answer. Because the world has never seen a God who acts for the one who waits on him, like our God does. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is not sulking. Waiting is not twiddling your thumbs. Waiting is not being bitter. Waiting is hard work. But it's worth it. Because God always comes through in the clutch. Every single person can find hope. Hope is your choice. It's a choice that you make to hold on to God. Oh, sorry, last night. I read this nice quote. It says that hurt is inevitable, but despair is optional. We cannot avoid hurt, but we can avoid hope. I'll read that one again. That's good stuff. Hurt is inevitable, but despair is optional. We cannot avoid hurt, but we can avoid hope. Our theme verse said that we waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry and lifted me out of the slimy pit. I'm throwing it on you right now. I'm throwing it on you right now. Last time we needed to cry out, we needed to confess, we needed to consent, we needed a quiet time. Now we need to wait on the Lord. What's the best way to wait on the Lord? As we stand up, we spend some time in prayer, and God is not going to solve none of our circumstances during this prayer. I promise you. Okay, let me just clear that off right off the bat. So don't be sitting here saying, we're going to pray and I'm going to get a job. Or we're going to pray and the girls are going to think I'm actually normal. Or we're going to pray and... Get rid of that. Get rid of that. God's not going to solve your circumstances. But God is going to give you hope. And we're going to wait on the Lord. All we're going to do is we're going to pray, and we're going to praise Him, and we're going to trust Him, and we're going to say, God, I have this deep conviction about who You are. You are in full control of the universe. I will praise You for that. And we're going to come to God. And God's going to say, okay, I'm not ready to order yet. Okay. I'm going to say, God, I have this strong confidence in how You work and that You work all things together for good to those who love You. God's going to say, okay, great, come back in a minute. But say, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to choose to trust you with all the circumstances and all the problems and all the situations and all the stuff that I can't deal with and the pit that I can't get myself out of. And God's going to say, I like you, Mr. Waiter. Keep coming back. And we're going to wait. And we're going to wait. And we're going to wait. And we're going to wait on the Lord. And then the prayer meeting is going to end. And we're going to keep on waiting on the Lord. And then we're going to go to sleep. And we're going to wake up in the morning. And we're going to wait on the Lord. Then we're going to come together tomorrow at this table. There'll be a table right here. And we're going to wait on the Lord at this table. And every single day for the rest of our life, we're going to wait on the Lord. Because we know when we wait, there is no God who acts for the one who waits on Him like our God. I'll leave you with this. One more definition of hope that I got that somebody sent me. It said, hope is not only believing in God's promise and sovereignty and goodness, but living with the joy and peace that this promise brings. Hope is not only believing in God's promise and sovereignty and goodness, but living with the joy and the peace that this promise brings. If you remember nothing from everything I said, remember this, that you have a choice to hope. You have a choice. Your circumstances can't take that away from you. We saw that with Joseph. Anyone had a circumstance to take away his hope, Joseph had it. No circumstance can take it away from you. No person can take it. No hurt. No nothing can take it away from you. We're going to stand up. We're going to hope in the Lord. We're going to wait on the Lord. And we're going to wait for the Lord who promised us to deliver us and act for those who wait on Him. We'll take this time now. We'll stand up in calmness, okay? While we get ourselves situated here and the music team gets themselves situated, okay? Stand up calmly, okay, in like a spirit of reflection, okay? And we'll start our prayer meeting here in a minute. Okay, just stay back. We'll start, just close our eyes, kind of bow our heads. Try to put a picture in front of you of our great big God and just kind of look up to that God and remind yourself of how big God is and who God is and how strong God is, and just prepare yourself to stand in front of that God.